We've been looking together at the book of Acts, and we're in a series as a church called We the Church, Gospel Power for God's People. If you will, turn to Acts chapter 8. The book of Acts was written by a man named Luke, the same Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And he addresses, in his second book, Acts, he addresses the Acts of the Apostles, or you might even say the Acts of the Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit do? What were his actions? What were the actions of these men and women who started the early church? And how is God made known through what we see here? Because the book of Acts was not written just so we can have knowledge, just so we can have an intellectual accounting of what took place. It's not a history lesson, although what happened there is historical. It is factual. These aren't fables or fairy tales. This is something that the Lord really did in his early church, but they're written so that we can know the power of God, so that the church in the 21st century and the 24th century, if Jesus tarries, that the church may know that we are connected to a legacy and a lineage of New Testament power, of authority that is given us in this world by the King of every world, the Lord Jesus. And we're going to look today at a strange little story. I say that a lot as we go through this series, because a lot of what happens in Acts are strange little stories. And this is no exception. Acts chapter 8, and the story may be titled in your Bible, Philip and the Ethiopian Eunuch. And the title of today's message is When the Spirit Says Go. When the Spirit says go, what do we do? And so let's just go ahead and read this. Acts chapter 8. Verse 26 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. So apparently, even though this man is an Ethiopian from another religious tradition, somehow, some way, he had come to the knowledge of the one true God. We call his name Yahweh. It's his eternal name. So somehow, some way, he had come to Jerusalem, had found truth, and maybe the Jewish religion, and had come there to worship. And I want you to know this morning that this Ethiopian is no different than many today. There are people all over the world who do not fit the mold of churchianity, who don't fit a mold of Christianity, to whom the Lord is speaking and drawing to himself. Many of us in here, when we came to know the Lord, didn't fit any mold. He reached into the depths of our lives, into places where reason and rationality said we should not have been able to be rescued from, and he drew us out to salvation. He was from the far reaches of the world, and somehow he had gotten a glimpse of Yahweh God, and in his own way was trying to find a way to reach the one true God. And so he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning to Ethiopia, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, said to Philip, "Go over and join his chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the Ethiopian said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture he was reading was this. It's quoted from Isaiah. "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied to him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Don't miss that phrase. What prevents me, he asks, from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch. Together they went into the water. And he baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. A few things about hearing from the Spirit before we get into the message. Because Philip got an angel. An angel came to him. The Holy Spirit directed him. I have never seen an angel, but I want to ask the question, does the Holy Spirit still speak to us today? I think we would have to answer yes. So before we get into that, I want to answer just a few questions about how is it that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Just some practical wisdom and experience about that topic. The first is this. The Holy Spirit sometimes speaks to us through a subjective inner voice. This is just the inner voice of the Spirit that speaks to you in communion with God. And Baptists many times shy away from this because it's not verifiable. It's not objective. It's not something that we can turn to evidence to see. But nonetheless, as we walk with the Lord, the Spirit speaks to us. The Spirit's job is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is not a quiet church mouse about it. If you have the job of exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, of showcasing God's glory through the cross, if that's your job to project the risen Jesus, the risen Savior, then it's not a quiet matter. And if the Holy Spirit lives within us, we will detect His inner voice. He tells us things. Claudia, you mentioned that you were feeling led to Uganda to go on the mission field. There's an inner voice with the Spirit. And when we're in Bible study, in private time, and in prayer, when we're singing hymns, that somehow God generates something in us that leads us away. But another way that we can hear the voice of the Spirit are sovereignly ordained circumstances. It means that something just lines up a certain way. And your testimony was that too, that you had begun to detect the voice of the Spirit. And as you were seeking through that, Poplar Springs called you and wanted to support you, right? It was a validation. God validated the Spirit's voice through divinely ordained circumstances, okay? You're thinking about someone at work who's in need, and all of a sudden an opportunity presents itself, and you think, you know, is that for me? And then you hear a song on the radio that supports that, a Christian song, and all of a sudden you find yourself ministering to someone at your job who's going through a divorce, or someone who's in the depths of a sickness. And there you stand as a representative of the gospel because you heard the inner voice and because circumstances lined up. God speaks to us that way. He speaks to us through the Word of God. He speaks to us through divinely positioned influencers. Your godly husband, your godly wife, your trusted co-worker, that retired pastor who you listen to. They influence you. The Holy Spirit speaks. And finally, faithful counsel within the church. If you're listening for the Holy Spirit, we listen to Him in these ways. And what He says is just as important. He says a few things. He says things that exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're wondering, is this the voice of the Holy Spirit? Is this from God? Ask yourself, does this exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes people come and say, God has told me to leave my wife for someone else. It's the person that God has for me. Well, immediately we know that's not the Holy Spirit, right? It might be a spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit. It's an unholy spirit, your own spirit probably. And so, but we say, I sense that God is saying this, the Spirit is speaking. Does it line up with the Spirit's purpose of exalting the Lord Jesus Christ? Another thing that the Spirit says, He tells us that which is consistent with His truth. What is the message of Jesus? What is the message of God's Word? Is it consistent there? And it's He tells us that which advances His agenda. What is God's agenda in the world? To glorify Himself. What is God's agenda in the world? to declare openly the gospel that whosoever will believe would come to salvation. That's God's agenda. Holy Spirit, I sense you're telling me this. I sense your voice here. Does it advance God's agenda? So as we listen to the Holy Spirit, keep that in mind. We're going to answer just a few questions today along the lines of what should we do? What should we do when the Spirit says to us, when He says to us to go? And maybe you've sensed Him telling you to do something too. Maybe you've sensed the Holy Spirit telling you to go in some sense in your life. What should we do when we find that that's the reality for us? The first is this. When the Spirit says go, we should go unconditionally. We should go unconditionally. If you will, in verse 26, notice what the Spirit says to Philip. He comes, the angel, and he says, rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down to Jerusalem, to Gaza. And Luke adds in a commentary. This is a what? A desert place. Okay? That makes me want to ask the question, why is God sending Philip to a desert? And if you're Philip, this does not go with the arc of your career, so to speak. Because Philip had a few things going on. It's not logical for it to progress this way. Look at your screen with me. The first step in Philip's progression is this. Philip was just a guy. Philip was just a guy, okay? He was a follower of Jesus, and there he was among the apostles early in the book of Acts. And all of a sudden, they needed some leaders, and they come to Philip, and they promote him to be a deacon. And Philip, the deacon, the servant in the church, finds himself in the role of an evangelist in Samaria. He's promoted and elevated again, so to speak. And he's doing so well there that the apostles are summoned to Samaria. They come out to Samaria because so much is happening. And while they're there, Simon the magician believes. We talked about him last week. He's the most powerful, influential man in that setting. And all of a sudden, this man who everybody believes and looks to, who they think is a type of a god, he is found to be bending the knee to this new way of life, this Christianity. And great things are happening. And then an angel comes to Philip. So if you're Philip, you're stepping up and up and up, and greater things are happening, and an angel comes. And you might even say, well, I kind of expected you would be here soon, you know? Look what's happening in my ministry. Look how I knew you were going to have an assignment for me, God. I knew there was going to be a big next step. Just lay it on me, angel. I mean, just tell me, where are we going next? What are the new heights that we're going to go to together? And the angel says, listen, I want you to go out to the desert. It doesn't make sense, does it? Now, oftentimes, we have a progression in mind in our lives. Don't you have a picture of how you thought things would turn out? Young people, don't you have a picture of how you believe things are going to turn out? I'm going to get married when I'm 25.76 years old, and I'm going to have kids, but I'm going to finish college first and get a master's degree. Or maybe you're an older person, you say, you know, retirement, it is right around the corner. And boy, I'm going to relax and take it easy. I just can't wait. The Spirit comes, young people. The Spirit comes to you and says, no, I want you to think about the mission field. Or the Spirit comes, senior adults, and says, I know you're about to retire, but listen, listen, I've got a job for you. And it's not where you're at now. And it's not comfortable. And I want you to go there. You know, that did not fit the arc of my progression. God, I've been painting a picture with my life, and that does not finish my portrait that I was drawing. God, it doesn't make sense. This does not make sense that Philip would go be sent out to the desert. What is your progression? What's your picture in life that you imagine it's going to turn out like? That you've planned and laid the pieces in place. Are you willing? Are you open for God to come around and to mess up your puzzle? Are you open to be derailed in your plans? Maintain a willingness. Just do this. Just maintain a willingness to be open, to be derailed in your own plans when the Spirit says go. When the Spirit says go, you go unconditionally where He says. Next is this. You go trusting. You go trusting. The angel sends him to a place called Gaza. And there were two roads that lead to two different Gazas at that time. One Gaza was to the south. It was a destroyed Gaza. It had been destroyed 50 years earlier, 120 years earlier, actually. And then there was another Gaza that led to the opposite direction, and it was a vibrant, thriving city. It was a metropolis where everything was happening. And so the angel comes, and he says to Philip, he says, I want you to go to Gaza. And don't you know he was thinking the good Gaza, right? You know there's a good Gaza and a bad Gaza, just like some other towns, okay? If I said to you right now that me and my wife are saving up for our 20th anniversary and we're going to go to Rome, you wouldn't think we're going up the road to Rome, Georgia, would you, right? If one of y'all's college classes said, hey, for an engineering degree, we're going to travel to Athens to study architecture, to view the architecture over there. Now, I know you love your Georgia Bulldogs, but none of you would think it's Athens, Georgia, right? You're not going up to Sanford Stadium to look at architecture. I might get in trouble for that. I don't know, but you're going to Athens, Greece, right? You're going to the Athens. And if an angel comes to you and says, go to Gaza, then you're going to want to go where everything is happening. But sometimes, guys, God's direction just doesn't calculate in our mathematics. It just does not make sense. But we need to learn to trust God. We need to learn to do what it is He says and not to substitute our own judgment when the Spirit says go. We have a ritual at my house about every Saturday night. I'll come to Erica. This is sad, but I'll do this and I'll have two shirts in my hand. I'll say, which shirt should I wear tomorrow for church? She'll look at him and she'll say, you should wear that shirt. And every week, I wear the shirt that she chose. She chose this shirt. If you don't like it, it's her fault. Okay, she's the one that did it. Well, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes she'll come to me with two shirts. Or I guess, ladies, y'all call them tops, right? They're not blouses anymore, I guess. It's two tops. And she says, which one should I wear? And I'll look and I'll say, well, I think you should wear that one. And sure enough, every week she wears the opposite one of what I what I told her to wear. Now, that's probably wise on Erica's part to take my judgment as a sample of what not to do. But we're tempted to do that with God many times. God comes to us in the midst of life. And yes, we have we have a progression. And God says, no, I'm stopping you right where you're at. I know that was what you were planning, but the Spirit is speaking, and the Spirit's saying go, and we listen up, and many times we're thinking, well, God, surely you meant me to go to the other Athens. Surely you meant me to go to the good Gaza, Lord. Don't send me to the south. There's nothing happening there, God. You can't see it, but God can see it. Okay, something's happening there that He intends. When God says go, go unconditionally. And when He says go, go trusting. But the third thing we should do is this. When God says go, we should go expecting. We should go expecting. Verse 30. So Philip ran to Him. Okay, he gets there. He goes to the desert place to the south, the emptiness of the old Gaza desert, and he's just there. And hey, lo and behold, he was wrong. Somebody is out there. Not just anybody, but a powerful government official from the kingdom of Ethiopia. This was considered the far reaches of the earth, the ends of the earth at that time. Now, I want to pause here. Where did Jesus say we were to take the gospel? To all the earth, okay? Do you see how this matches up with God's program? Do you see that when he got there and he found it's not empty and there is a person there, it's not just a person, it's a foreigner from the ends of the earth where God said to take the gospel, where Jesus had sent us, where nobody had been yet. He's a believer in Yahweh and he's on the way back to that place. And if he's saved, if he trusts Christ now, then he takes the message with him. That's what's happening. He's there, he sees this guy, and he runs to the chariot. And when he gets there, he hears the man reading out loud the prophet Isaiah, the servant song of Isaiah from Isaiah 53. This is in your Old Testament, in Isaiah 53, is this very thing. And the Ethiopian eunuch, he could have been reading some old genealogy of Jacob, right? You've read those before, right? It's painful. He could have been reading the geographical measurements of the promised land, how it runs north to the Euphrates. You've read that before too, right? Some of you skipped it, I can tell. But you get in your Bible, and he could have been reading anything. But he was reading the servant song of Isaiah 53, the prophecy about Messiah. When God sends you somewhere, go expecting that God has laid a way for his program to succeed. Go expecting that when you get there, there will be pieces there for you to work with. This is exactly what the Lord has done. It didn't make any sense at all. Philip couldn't have foreseen this, but when he got there, it was true. Now, we don't know the future, but we do know God. Listen to that. We don't know the future, but we do know God. I know many of you have Halloween candy at your house, and mostly at Halloween, I think. But there is like a ranking of Halloween candy, if you've noticed, okay? And so on October 31st, when all the candy comes into your kids, right, there's like Milky Ways. It's my favorite, by the way, Milky Ways. But there's like Milky Ways and Snickers, okay? Hershey's bars and Reese's cups. I mean, it's the good stuff, okay? That's October 31st. By about November 5th, I mean, we're down to the small stuff. You know what I mean? We're down to the bad stuff. And there is such a thing as bad Halloween candy, okay? What I mean by that are the generic Twizzlers. They're not the same as real Twizzlers. I'm sorry. You get down to this peanut buttery stuff that's wrapped in the orange and black wrappers. You know what I mean? The cheapest stuff you can get, okay? Well, after the good stuff is gone, one year, my son Reese came to me. He was little, and he said, "Dad, I have a present for you." He's a giver. Reese is a giver. He had behind his back that I got a present for you. He said, "Shut your eyes." I said, "Okay." I knew it was Halloween candy, but I didn't know what it was, okay? And then he said the words that no parent ever wants to hear. He said, "Now open your mouth," okay? That's terrifying, okay? He said, "I've got a present for you. Shut your eyes, open your mouth." Now, I've seen what goes in and out of his mouth before. What's okay for him to have in his mouth is not okay for me, but I went ahead and did it because I know Reese is a giver. I know he's not going to hurt me. He's got some piece of Halloween candy to give me. I don't know what's going to happen. I know him, and I know his heart. Jackson, my other son, one day, I came home, I was sitting at the dinner table, and he said to me, he said, "Dad, I can always tell when you're tired and had a bad day." I said, "How can you tell that?" He said, "Well, your hair is high." I said, "My hair is high?" He said, "Yeah, when you come home and your hair is like puffed up," he said, "I know it's going to be like, y'all go to bed right now." And so I thought about that some, and I guess it's because when you have a bad day, my habit is to do this, you know. You come home, your hair is high. There's a familiarity that comes with family, where we know each other, where you can tell by a grunt or a groan somebody's emotions at the time. Is he sad? Is he mad? We just know each other. We know the Lord. Don't you know the loving Lord Jesus? Don't you know the God who, although he sat needless of anything, he did not need you. He did not need me. Although he sat in perfect contentment, looked down upon us and loved us and reached into our lives to claim us, to save us, and to show us that we're his children now. Don't you know that God? Yes, we're familiar with that God. And when the Spirit says go, sometimes we look at the future, we say, "God, I just can't see beyond this barrier. I just don't know what lies ahead." Yes, that's always going to be true. But you do know the heart of God, okay? And you take what you know about them and you go expecting, "God, is it going to be bad? Is it going to be awful where you're sending me? Am I going to have success there? I just don't know, Lord." Well, I think you can go expecting. That's what Philip did. He went there, and all of a sudden, everything was lining up perfect. A powerful influencer reading the servant song Isaiah, asking for clarification. When you go with the Spirit, you can go expecting. This is the God we know, okay? Expect God to do God-type things. Expect God to do God-type things. Those are the things He does. He's the God you know. Go expecting, but also go prepared. Go prepared. Verse 34 and 35. The eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Here's what Philip does. He opened his mouth, first of all. That's important. We need to remember that. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Now, there are two things that do not happen in this text. The first thing that doesn't happen is this. Philip does not say, "Well, buddy, I really don't know. I don't know what that Isaiah was talking about. I have no clue. I wish I could help you." He doesn't say that. The other thing that doesn't happen is the Holy Spirit does not supernaturally implant the knowledge in Philip's brain. Now, as we open our mouths, we can expect the power of the Holy Spirit to accompany us. And there will be times, if you're faithful in evangelism, there will be times where you open your mouth and you say, "Oh my goodness, the Lord just gave me the words. The Lord just allowed me to connect with that prayer. I felt so inadequate, and He gave me the power." But He's not going to supernaturally implant the knowledge in your brain. The reason Philip was ready is because he knew God's Word. The apostles had been gathered together for prayer. They had been studying the Word of God. They had been singing hymns together. If you want to be ready, then you have to be getting ready. Do you see what I mean? If you want to be ready when an opportunity appears, then the preparation happens beforehand for that. Often we will say, "Oh, we wish we could see the power of God. Wish the church service had been better today. Wish I felt," but we don't prepare for it. "I went to the mission trip and I just felt like nothing happened," you know. Were you ready? Or did you just show up expecting a supernaturally something to happen that you hadn't been walking with the Lord for months prior to that? That's a danger that we need to be careful about. I was, as many of you know, I hate to say this over and over, but I was a police officer for several years, and I remember one night I worked midnight shift, and I'd been to the jail in Chattanooga, and I was on the way back from the jail and going through a dark neighborhood in an area of town that was known for crime, and it was a real quiet night, and there was no moon out that night. It was just very dark, and I saw a car just behaving strangely, and I decided I would pull the car over. Now, when you go to the jail, you can't take your gun inside. Okay, you have to leave it in your car, and so my pistol was in the trunk of my car when I was at the jail, and I had forgotten to put it back in. And so when I walked up to this car, I just had a feeling of apprehension. You know, and sometimes you just have those feelings, you know. And it was dark, and I was all alone, and I was in an area that I wasn't usually working in, I wasn't familiar with. And I felt strangely about this car and this driver. And I walked up to the door there, and when you feel insecure like that, I had a habit, many of us did, is just kind of rubbing the edge of your pistol grip along your inside of your arm. You're just touching it to see that it's there, to get oriented spatially to where it is in case you need it. You know, it's there. I rubbed my arm there, and no pistol. It was gone. Okay, it was still in the trunk from when I'd been at the jail. And I looked at the guy. I said, "I'll be right back." Okay, and then I went back and got the. I went back and got it. There's a danger in that, because if something were to happen suddenly, it's too late to go to the trunk at that point. You need it right there. And when we go, when the Spirit says go, we go prepared, we go expecting rather, and we also go prepared, because when something happens, when the Spirit drops a gift in our lap like He did with Philip, here's this man who is seeking and asking the right questions, and he's ready. It's too late to have an empty holster. If you're going to go to where God sends you, then friends, I urge you, the Bible urges us to be prepared ahead of time. We need to be readying right now for what God is going to do next. That's true in our lives. It's true in your life. It's true with the opportunities God gives you, but it's also true of our church. We need to be readying now for what God is going to do next. What is that going to be? Well, we don't know. That's why we need to be close in our walk and our knowledge of Him, and He will add the power. We go prepared. But lastly, we go confidently. We go confidently. This Ethiopian was not a candidate for religious inclusion. And if you'll notice how he asks this question, it comes time where he's heard about the Lord Jesus and Philip has told him about baptism. And it is the saddest thing what he says next. He says, look, here is water. And he asks a question this way. He says, what prevents me from being baptized? He didn't say, I want to be baptized, or can I be baptized, or let me be baptized. He presumed that he could not be baptized. Do you see that? What prevents me? And I believe that this man had probably year after year gone to Jerusalem seeking after the faint knowledge that he had gathered about the one true God. And when he got there, his skin was the wrong color. He was from the wrong place. His heritage was of a wrong religion. And his body had been marred as a eunuch. And ceremonially, he was considered an outsider to the Jewish religion. And there he came, journeying to find God, the God that he had grown to love. And he gets to the gates of the place where he believes that he may be found, and the gates are closed to him. You're an outsider. You can't come in. You can only come this far and no further. Every time he's prevented from getting closer and really knowing the God that he loves, that he wants to know more. And so when he comes to Philip, he asks the question, all right, there's water. Lay it on me, Philip. What is it this time? What prevents me from being baptized? That's so sad. Philip basically answers the question, well, there's water right here. But Philip was a Jew. All of Philip's friends back home would have disapproved of this. Everybody he knew and grew up with, everybody at the family reunion, everybody at the temple fellowship potluck, everybody who he admired and respected and who patted him on the head when he was a little boy, everybody would have said, absolutely not. This man is not a candidate to come into the faith. But Philip went ahead anyway. And when we go, we must go confident that the Spirit's voice outranks other voices. Because there was a lot on the line for Philip. What does the Bible say? And it makes a point of this. Don't miss this. It makes a big point of saying that they both went into the water, Philip and the eunuch. Okay, the Bible makes no mistakes. Okay, and so when it points that out to us, Philip, with his reputation at stake, with all that he knew of approval at stake, went into the water with the eunuch. He obeyed the voice of the Spirit instead of all the many voices that were out there telling him otherwise. When we go, when we listen to God's Spirit, you can't listen to the other voices. You've got to go where He sends you. I don't know, Claudia, if when you went to the mission field that there were people in your life that said, hold on a second, what are you thinking? I had a girl back home in our old church who, man, valedictorian of her college class, was heading to law school, and just a bright and rising star, and she said, I'm going to the mission field. Everybody in the church, everybody looked at her and said, no. I mean, we see your life going in great direction. They said, don't do it. She said, I'm going. And she went. She went to the mission field. Many voices, well-meaning, might tell you to neglect the voice of the Spirit. A man just in the back here today told me he had made a trip to Cloudland Canyon the other day. And on the way there, he relied on his GPS. If I asked for a GPS story, I could probably get one from everybody in here. But he said it went to Cloudland Canyon. He knew a good way to go, but the GPS said to go another way. He said it took him forever through traffic, through a big city. And he said that he was so mad about that he had been misled by his GPS. And he was going down Highway 59, and a rock flew up and poof, hit his window and spidered it all the way through. He said he was even extra mad then, you know. That can ruin a vacation, right? Only thing worse is getting a ticket, I guess, on a vacation. But he said, I wish I'd just gone the way I knew to go instead of listening to the GPS. A lot of times, very well-meaning people will tell you things that sound good, but we have to be faithful to the voice of the Spirit. There is a text in Romans 3 that says, "Let God be found true, though every man a liar." And what that means is, no matter if everybody else is saying one thing and God is saying another, then we listen to the Lord God. Maybe today you need to listen to God's voice. Maybe you're a student here and you're walking in faith, and all the friends at your school don't understand why you seek only to date people who love the Lord, or you seek purity in your relationship, and it doesn't make sense to them. The world's screaming, that's nonsense. We listen to the voice of the Spirit. Maybe being here today doesn't make sense. Everybody else in your neighborhood was either asleep or pulling their boats out this morning, and you're on the way to worship. It doesn't make sense to the world. The world is saying, this doesn't make sense that you give 10% of your income to the church. That's a lot of money. Why? And we need to listen to the voice of the Spirit. It doesn't make sense that Christians are on the mission field serving in refugee camps for Muslims who may hate us. And we're there serving cups of water and giving life-giving medical attention to people who might call us infidels and wish for our demise. It's Christians who do that. And the world looks at it and says, that is ridiculous. And the voices are many who are saying those things. But we need to learn to act on God's voice above all others. This morning, I want you to know as we close that the Spirit is still speaking. The Spirit is still speaking. He's speaking this morning to many of you. I want you to finish this sentence that's on the screen. He's still speaking. And I want you to ask yourself the question, I will do what? What are you going to do with the Spirit's voice? When the Spirit speaks, what will you do? There are people here this morning who, for a long time, God is saying, listen, it's time for you to be saved. It's time for you to come to the foot of the cross and to know me. Will you come? The Spirit is speaking. There's many of you here this morning who you know the Lord, but you will not go to the water. For some reason or another, you will not enter that baptismal pool. God has said this is a symbol of your obedience, but it's uncomfortable. It's embarrassing to be in front of everyone, or you're just not ready to make it that official yet. The Spirit is speaking. Will you listen to the Spirit? Maybe this morning you're one who's just, you know, you've been around religion, but you've been living a dilute, watered-down, flavorless religiosity, and God is lovingly wanting to draw you out of that into a vital and powerful relationship with Him. The Spirit is speaking. I want you to finish this sentence. I will go. I will stay. I will wait. What will you do? Let me pray for us. This morning, in just a moment, we'll give an opportunity for a time of response. There's no formula to that, and I can't tell you what God has said to you. But if He's spoken to you this morning, this week, He's been leading you to something that you've been afraid of or been hesitant to do, been putting off, and you know that today is the day to say, yes, God. Okay, yes, God. Yes, it's scary, but yes, I'll go. Then you walk up and let us know about that. You can come down here and pray this very morning for salvation. Maybe you see yourself in the role of the Ethiopian eunuch, and you've been seeking God in your own flawed way, in a way that just hasn't worked for you, and God says, no, come my way, accept my forgiveness. Maybe you'd come this morning and say, Matthew, I've trusted the Lord, but I have never been willing to obey Him and go to the waters of baptism to make it official and public and surrender my life in a way that shows commitment and that I can't go back on. I've always maybe wanted to go back, but Matthew, I want to go to the water now. Maybe you come this morning and just say, hey, God, I've got to give myself again to you. I've been living a flavorless, empty life, Lord. Fill me once again. We're ready. The Lord is ready. He says, come. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for trusting it to us. God, please compel us this morning to be yours entirely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. And as we do, you can respond.